1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed also means happy. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let's pray. Father, again, we appeal for your presence, the teaching, tutoring influence of the Holy Spirit as we open your word. Guide our thoughts, glorify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, those of you who were here, among other things, I made a comment that a few latched onto that, and it lasted at least till prayer meeting. Somebody said, well, as the pastor said, talking about he doesn't like the word relationships. You may have been here last week. My point being, that is a word, it's a nice word, but it's been overused to the point that we've lost the meaning. And today we're going to look at a story beginning with another word that we have also overused and lost the meaning, and that word is hero, right? What's a hero? Oh, it's so-and-so because he shoots really good hoops in basketball. Or it's so-and-so because he won the triathlon or got a gold medal in the sports people and so forth. And we throw the word hero around. Parents talk to their kids, oh, you're my hero and so forth. And we know what we mean, but then again, we cheapen and lessen what the words actually mean. And so when it comes to talk about something great, what word can you use? Because it's already overused. And when you talk about a hero, people are, oh yeah, there's a lot of those around. Have you ever really met a hero, a real hero? We're not talking about animated stuff in the movies either, with strange names and characters that come from the comic book. In the Bible, way in the beginning in Genesis, we meet someone who perhaps is not really thought of as a Bible hero, at least in our time. But I suggest to you today that he was the first Bible hero, the first of God's faithful people. It's a very, very short story, extremely short. Happened after the fall of Adam and Eve when they were removed from the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says Adam knew his wife and she bore and bare a son and they named him Cain. And then she bore again, and she had another son, and they named him Abel, and that's who we're talking about today. A very short life, murdered by his own brother. He was, think about it, Abel was, in human history, the first brother. Right? Because when Cain was born, he had no other siblings, he didn't have a brother. So when he was born, he said, there's my baby brother. He was the first brother. And the first brother to have a brother. He was the first shepherd in the Bible. And in the Bible, often when the metaphor for shepherd comes out, who's it usually talking about? About Jesus. He was the first shepherd. That was his business, you recall. And when they brought before God their offerings, Abel brought of his flock, and Cain brought a salad. And that wasn't appropriate. Just seeing if you're awake here, because we haven't started yet, so don't get lost. He was the first person in history to be murdered. He was the first person in history to die. He was the first to be mourned. Whatever they did when they buried him in the ground, that was the first human funeral. They didn't know what to do. There was no church manual to go to. Or what do you say when your second son has been murdered by your first son and the first son is banished to a faraway place and you're left with a corpse? What do you say? The Bible doesn't tell us what they said. We can only imagine the grief, the sadness. In fact, what do you do with a dead body? They hadn't been to any funerals before. I mean, we go to them like, you know, yeah, there's another one. That's very, very sad. And then we go eat later, right? They'd never seen a funeral before. There were no pastors to call. Okay, can you come and say some appropriate words? You'd say what? It had never been done. They were trekking over untraveled ground before. And someday we'll have to ask the Lord, what exactly happened there? What did they say? What was it like? It certainly was sad. It certainly was a time of grief. And yet we find that in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, Abel is one of the first names that is mentioned there. And he has an ongoing testimony of faithfulness in the Bible record, not only in Genesis, but later on. The name Abel means breath or vapor, emptiness, and transitory. Whew, what a name. It's the same word used in the book Ecclesiastes when he refers to vanity of vanities. So you mean they named their son Vanity? No, not exactly. Maybe his name was prophetic. Another translation puts that word, instead of vanity, it says meaningless. Was Abel's life meaningless? It certainly turned out to be a fitting name considering the shortness of his life. Very young, and he was gone. In that time of history, people lived not decades, they lived centuries. Who's the oldest man that ever died? Notice I didn't say lived, because he died. Keep thinking, who was it? Methuselah. Did you know that in his name is contained the nuance and the meaning that when he dies, it shall come? Is there any time somebody said, hey, Methuselah, or whatever the nickname was, they were literally saying, hey, when he dies, it shall come. How are you today? What shall come? And we know in the year the flood came, he died. Isn't God fantastic in how he fulfills Bible prophecy and does what he says he's going to do? Amen to that. Abel's example of faith and obedience, though brief, has served to inspire people through all the years of sacred history, all the way through the Bible. Jesus called Abel righteous in Matthew 23:35. He speaks of the blood of righteous Abel that was spilled. And Abel's name is listed, we've already mentioned, in God's honor roll in Hebrews chapter 11. We want to go over there now. If your Bible's still open, and I hope it is, in 1 Peter, you just back up a little bit, and you come to chapter 11. And we want to look at verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. He's talking about faith. What is faith? And he defines what faith is, but he doesn't stop there. He goes forward and gives examples of faith. And verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. And I hope Abel, though he is dead, that his life, his example, which we briefly look at today, still speaks to our hearts. That's why it's in the Bible, that we can learn and be encouraged and be trained and be guided. You've heard of the evangelist Mark Finley, who commented on Abel and Enoch, the first two names in God's honor roll. If you read on, you'll find Enoch in the next verse. Both were righteous men. If the Bible says they were righteous, they were righteous. Abel had faith, and he died. Enoch had faith, and he still lives in the presence of God. Never tasted death. The Bible says, and he was not. Why not? God took him, and he's been there ever since. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 33. We're going to read this from verse 33 in Hebrews 11. Who through faith, these are the people of faith. What did they accomplish? It's not just some mythical entity out there. Yeah, faith is a wonderful thing. Someday we'll find it. No, it's something that we practice every day. We all have a measure of faith, and we, without thinking, do things in faith, taking for granted that it's going to happen. Have you ever gone recently to the post office and put your important document in that little blue box? Sometimes while you're still sitting in your car and you hear it go, falls in the bottom. Yeah, it's gone, and you go. You don't think about it again. Do you call the post office after 5 p.m. and say, now it said 5 p.m. on there. Did you guys really pick it up? Did you check? Was there a yellow envelope in there that said, you know, you don't do that. You mail it. You forget about it. And then eventually whatever it was supposed to do happens. It better happen, especially if you were paying a bill or turn off your electricity, right? That's a kind of faith. The evidence of things not seen. Okay. Beginning with verse 33, who through faith, all of these people, these men and women on God's list of heroes in the honor roll, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that talking about? That's a quiz. Daniel quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became, and Paul knew what he was talking about, right? He said he had a weakness, and God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Same thing. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight. In other words, they scared and chased away the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. You can put Jesus on that list. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. That means rocks thrown at you till you died, not what other people say stoned is nowadays, using substances. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Can you imagine being cut in two with a saw? They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Through faith, did not receive the promise. They died in faith, saying, God will fulfill his word. Maybe I won't be around to see it when it happens, but I will when it does. Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So is Abel's experience just something that happened thousands of years ago? And boy, that was nice. You know, it was sad that he died that way, but it was good that he was faithful. Next, move on to the next story. There's something there. We need to pause. Think, how does it apply today? Whether I live or die, whether you live or die is not the issue. How we serve the Lord is the most important thing. Faith is trusting God in all circumstances as a well-known friend. Did you get that? I'm paraphrasing some things here that Mark Finley also said. Faith is trusting God in all circumstances as a well-known friend. Don't we trust well-known friends in all circumstances? Otherwise, they don't stay as friends very long. Knowing that he will never intentionally do us any harm. Do we know that this morning? I hope we do. There may be someone seated here today who for years has carried in their heart and in their mind a misconception of God and of who he is. He goes around wiping out whole groups of people. God is mean. Look what he did. Flooding and, you know, and he's going to come and burn the world. Oh, you know, you have focused on the wrong thing. That's not God himself. And I suggest to you this morning, as we talked about last week, Jesus Christ at the core of our lives. That's where to begin. You want to fix the concept of God? That's where to begin. The glory of God is more important than my instant healing if I'm sick. I can praise him even if he calls me to sleep the sleep of death. That's what Abel did. You know, there were many, not just Jesus Christ, Stephen, as they were stoning him. That's the thing about stoning. It's not a bullet in the head. It's not, you know, an instant snap of the neck at the end of the hangman's noose. It's a somewhat lingering death for a few moments as the rocks pummel your body. And what do we find Stephen doing? The same thing that Christ had done. Don't lay this sin against them, God. In other words, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. And then he went to sleep. The account of Cain and Abel is a short one from, it's just a short scene from the battle of the great controversy between good and evil, Christ and Satan. That's what's being played out there. Which side were they on? What were they doing? Cain was self-importance and rebellious, while Abel was faithful and obedient. Well, how do you know it was? It doesn't say he was. Because God had spelled out to them from the beginning why they needed to offer sacrifices. Well, I don't see that in there, but it fleshes itself out later on. You take that for granted. What else would he have been offering a sheep for? There's only one explanation. And who else did that sheep stand for than Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world? Jesus Christ is not a carrot. He's not a mango. He's not a papaya or a banana. He's the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, when Abel came and said, "This is the best I could give," that's the best, but it's not good enough. That's a lesson for us too. Whatever we can do, nothing in my hands I bring, the song says, simply to thy cross I cling. We can come loaded down with all kinds of, look what I've done, God, and isn't this good? This is real. Yeah, you need to mark a few points on that one. Mm-mm. Nothing in my hand I bring. This is Christian karate. In case you didn't know, it means empty-handed. We come to God with nothing but our poor, sinful selves and a record that's messed up. And does he sit back and gloat as we grovel? No, he says, "I'm so happy you came. Let me take that." Isn't that what Jesus said? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? A guilt trip? "I'll give you rest." Rest! But in order to rest, you got to get rid of that. I don't know if I told the story before, and if I did, I'm telling it again. And I probably won't remember the next time I tell it. I heard this from an evangelist. A man was on the road, a young man with a hit, you know, hitchhiking with a big backpack, all of his worldly belongings. And every car, you know, they just left him standing there. They didn't like his looks, you know, hippie type or something like that. And kept going by. And finally he said, "This is not going to work. I can probably get faster, but if I walk." And as he began walking, he heard something coming from behind him, and he looked, and here is an old farmer with a wagon and a horse coming down the street, you know. And the guy looks at him, he says, "Oh boy, that thing is ancient." And he keeps walking, and the wagon stops. Farmer leans out and says, "Where are you going?" He said, "Oh, I'm such a..." "Oh, that's quite a ride. That's a long walk. You're going to get your feet tired. You want a ride in that?" "Sure." "Okay, yeah, well, thank you. You're the first one who's offered. Wow, I'm so happy. Just get in the back." All right, so he'd get in the back, and they were going down the road. "Where are you from?" "Oh, yeah, how long you been? And why are you going to..." And all this stuff. And finally, one time the farmer turns around and looks, and here's the hitchhiker standing back there in the wagon with his backpack still on, just standing in the wagon. He said, "Man, why don't you sit down and relax, rest? You know, you're going to need your rest for what comes after this. And take that backpack off." He says, no, "You've been so kind to me today, giving me a ride and letting me ride in your wagon. I couldn't impose on you to carry my backpack, too." Okay. Isn't that what we do with the Lord when he says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest"? "Okay, Lord, here I come with everything. I'm not going to put it down. You can pick me up. Lay it down." And in coming with their gift to the altar, it was also symbolizing not only faith in the sacrifice of Christ, the coming one, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, but it also symbolizes, "Lord, here I am, freely giving to you recognition of my sin and my nothingness." And so to bring a salad, "I'm sorry, that's not it. Now, no, you know, we're not talking about potluck today. Because as far as I'm concerned, potluck without salad is not really filled, just in case, anyway. What's he talking about? I don't even know." The account of Cain and Abel is a short scene from that battle of the great controversy. It's playing out right now. And it's not just around us. The stuff we see around us, the sirens downtown, the murder over here, the war over there, those are smoke screens. It's just signs that, yeah, something on the earth, there's something going on over there. There definitely is. But you know where that battle is really being fought? You know where the hardest hit battlefield is for the great controversy? Right here. Right here. Decision making every day. Who are we following, Christ or Satan? Quote from the Signs of the Times in 1886. This is a long time ago. These two brothers, Cain and Abel, represent the whole human family. That's why we're talking about them today. It's not just a long time ago story. They were both tested on the point of obedience, and all will be tested as they were. Abel bore the proving of God. He revealed the gold of a righteous character, the principles of true godliness. But Cain's religion had not a good foundation. Well, why not? Because Christ is the only foundation we can build on if we want the building to last, right? Remember the story Jesus told? Two men, they both went to Home Depot, got the same bricks, the same mortar, all the same stuff. But one of them built on a foundation and the other one didn't. Or if you read the other gospel, one of them built on a stone foundation and the other one built on sand. Same difference. You might as well not build there. And what's the result? When the storm hit, the one on the rock, and who is the rock? Jesus Christ, it withstood. But when the same storm, same rain, same clouds, same wind hit the other house, because it lacked the solidity of the foundation, Christ was not there. It was washed away. Every time I look at videos of that tsunami in Japan, it never ceases to cause awe at the power of nature unleashed. But at the same time, you just watch those houses and buildings and cars and buses and huge things just lifted up and washed away by one tsunami. Well, yeah, but that was a big tsunami. It's just one tsunami. Let me continue the quote. Cain brought something in which he had personal interest, the fruits of the ground, which had been cultivated by his toil. He presented his offering as a favor done to God. You asked for it, here it is. Pretty good, huh? Through which he expected to secure divine approval. He obeyed in building the altar. That's okay. He obeyed in bringing a sacrifice. Sort of okay, but it was only a partial obedience. The essential part, the recognition of the need of a redeemer, was left out. Did you know that was what's at the core of Abel's problem? Yeah, it was a bloodless sacrifice. It was all these other things, but the need of a redeemer was left out. He came and said, "This is what you told me to do, and I did it. Therefore, I deserve your approval." And God said, "No. I cannot." Well, God was just being mean. He was discriminating against Cain. No, he wasn't. God had laid it out to them. This is the way it had to be. You know, my son is going to come to crush the head of the serpent, and my son is as lovely as your produce is. That's not my son. My son will be the Lamb of God. And thousands of years later, when John the Baptist preaching and baptizing every day, on one particular day as Jesus appeared and walked through that crowd, he stopped mid-sentence and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Thank God. Abel, by his righteous life and testimony, was one of God's faithful servants. Even though there were few people in the earth at that time, his life was still in jeopardy. Did you think about that? You know, there weren't that, you'd say, it's dangerous in that city. There were no cities yet, so to speak of. Very few people living in the world at that time, but his life was in jeopardy. Inspiration tells us that Cain resented Abel's righteousness and his righteous life, his testimony. Anyone who is faithful to God today should not be surprised if they receive similar treatment at some time in their life. We don't want it. I don't want it. I'm not into pain and, you know, ignominy, all that other stuff. You know, what are we don't want that. But here's the quote, Mount of Blessing, page 332. Christ is acquainted with all that is misunderstood and misrepresented by men. Are you aching today because somebody misrepresented you and misunderstood you? He knows that. His children can afford to wait in calm patience and trust, no matter how much maligned and despised, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. And those who honor God shall be honored by him in the presence of men and angels. Abel, the first Christian of Adam's children, died a martyr. In every age, God's chosen messengers have been reviled and persecuted, yet through their affliction, the knowledge of God has been spread abroad, and we can thank him for that. Abel died for and because of his faith and his righteousness. He didn't go around as if hovering on a cloud, and I'm better than you. See, God accepted mine and yours. The Bible says nothing about Abel's response to God accepting his offering. He was on his knees praying, no doubt. But Cain, on the other hand, was displeased, and anger filled his heart. And God reached out to him and said, why are you angry? Why are you festering this way? Listen, look what's going on in you. You know, if you do well, if you do the right thing, the righteous thing, will you not also be accepted? It's so simple. Just do what I told you to do, and all will be fine. But if not, watch out, for sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. That little piece of scripture there is just as applicable today. Sin not only crouches at the door, it crouches next to the TV. It crouches the cell phone. It crouches, you know, on the pads. It crouches on the radio. It crouches in friends, in books. Sin is crouching everywhere, and it crouches. What door is he talking about? The same door that Revelation 3:20 talks about Jesus knocking at. Behold, I stand at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we're going to have dinner together, is what he says. We're going to have sweet fellowship and communion. But there's another knock. Don't answer the door on that one. That's sin, and its desire is for you. Abel knew that. Cain, unfortunately, told by God himself, chose not to listen. And the result is he let anger get out of management. He let sin come in and wined and dined it, molded around in his head until he finally went out and, hey, Abel, you know what? What? This. And that was it. And then God said, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? What are you asking me for? Am I his babysitter? Am I supposed to take care of him? He can take care of himself. Well, the answer to that is, yeah, you are supposed to take care of your brother. You are supposed to nurture him. You're the older brother. You're supposed to be an answer. God didn't say any of that, but he incriminated himself. Your brother's blood cries out from the ground. And Cain knew right there, God knows. He knows exactly what I did. What's the wages of sin? So why didn't Cain drop dead? Why didn't God just say, you're finished, you know, and he's gone, just vaporized? Why was he banished? Why did Adam and Eve not die instantly when they disobeyed God? And I'll tell you the only reason why, the only one that makes sense all the way through scriptures that I found in the spirit of prophecy that says in a nutshell, as soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. What does that mean? That as soon as Eve reached out and touched that fruit, Jesus Christ stood up and said, let's put the plan into action. I will be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I believe it was mercy that allowed Cain to continue to live as long as he did, in the hopes that he would be converted and come back to God. Can you imagine what picture that would have been at the resurrection? The Lord says, arise, ye that sleep in the dust. And graves open up everywhere, even from the ocean, people come up. And somewhere over there in that part of the world where this happened, from the ground comes up Cain and comes up Abel. And Cain looks over at his brother whom he murdered, and his brother looks over, and they run over and embrace each other. And wouldn't that have been a nice picture? On the other hand, I think Abel being the righteous man that the Bible says he is, will have a little bit of a hole in his heart, knowing that his brother chose to be eternally lost, even though the God of eternity chose to offer each of us eternal salvation. We're living in serious and exciting times. The shaking of God's people is intensifying. It's not future, it's going on now. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Right here, right here, right here. Where do we stand? With whom do we stand? Check the foundation. Do you have one? Where was it built? Upon whom was it? All of these things are the shaking time. A settling into the truth. It has nothing to do with we're right and they're wrong. Forget that stuff. That's pre-kindergarten. What is it about? It's about being connected with Jesus Christ. It's about knowing what he says and ordering our lives according to what he says. He says. The Lord is still adding names to God's honor roll. The book isn't finished yet. I mean, the Bible was done. I mean, we have it. But the story continues. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to close with this. Let us choose to heed the faithful instruction of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Hebrews 3, 12 to 15. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, because that's all we have is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin like Cain. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And what does that mean? That the devil is going to put his best strategies that he's practiced from the fall till today. He's going to put his best strategies into place to shake our confidence so that it doesn't remain faithful and solid to the end. Anywhere along the line, oh, we got another one here. Okay. And the heart of God is pained, and Jesus Christ probably feels those wounds in his hands and his feet every time someone chooses to just walk away. I asked the meaning of the shaking that I had seen, and I was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Who's that? That's Christ. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver. It will lead him to exalt the standard of and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause the shaking among God's people, just as surely as it caused a shaking in Adam's family. Look at Abel, first of the faithful, and be encouraged by that. Peace himself grant you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all through Jesus Christ. Amen.